I'm going to start by reading our children's Bible story today, and we're going to be reading about Jonah. It's called God's Messenger. God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want it. "Go to Nineveh," God said, "and tell your worst enemies that I love them." "No," said Jonah. "Those are bad people doing bad things." "Exactly," said God. "They have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them." "No," said Jonah. "They don't deserve it." "I'll run away," Jonah said to himself. "Far away, so far away that God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says. It's a good plan," he said. Because as far as he knew, it was a good plan. But of course, it wasn't a good plan at all. It was a silly plan. Because you can run away from God, but he'll always come and find you. Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. "One ticket to not Nineveh, please," he said, and boarded a boat sailing in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. Well, it wasn't long before a fierce wind blew and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll, and everyone started turning green. Jonah sat bolt upright in his bed. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. "We're sinking," they screamed, and started throwing everything overboard, suitcases, food, whatever they could find. By now, Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. "Throw me in instead," he shouted to the sailors, "and the storm will stop." The sailors weren't sure. "It's the only way you can be saved," Jonah cried. And so 1, 2, 3, splash! No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm, the wind died down, and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Jonah must have thought he had died. It was so dark in there, like in a tomb. But then he smelled the rotting food and felt the slimy seaweed and knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of the fish. Sitting there in the darkness for 3 whole days, Jonah had plenty of time to think. Pretty soon he realized his plan was, well, a very silly plan indeed. He was sorry for running away. He prayed to God from inside the great fish and asked God to forgive him. After 3 days, the fish spat Jonah safely out onto a sandy beach. Just then Jonah heard someone calling his name. "Go to Nineveh," God said. And this time, Jonah said, yes. He went straight to Nineveh and told everyone God's wonderful message. "Even though you've run far from God, he can't stop loving you," Jonah told them. "Run to him so he can forgive you." The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah and they started loving God. They learned to do what God said and to stop running away from him just like Jonah. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own language. Everything God had wanted to say to the whole world in a person. I always find it kind of odd that the kids' stories have Jonah's story ending in such a positive light. It doesn't really have the best of endings. Jonah just sits there and pouts after Nineveh repents of their sins. So that's kind of funny for me. I don't know. Anyways, some information to pass your way. The elders kind of got together, and one thing that we decided to do was to cut the Right Now Media stuff. It is a little expensive on our budget. So we are going to be removing that effective immediately. Just to let everybody know so you're not caught off guard and being like, I can't access some of those videos. So It just doesn't make financial sense at this time. So apologies for that, but we were blessed with it for a time. So I'm very thankful for the time we had with that. One thing for our praise and prayer time that I want to bring forward is just this, the idea that we can still gather together. I know this might be a frustrating point for everybody, but we are permitted as a church to gather together. They never, like, it's one, the one organization, they keep going, and they know that it's a healthy thing for churches to come together and to learn God's word. So I'm just very thankful that this is the one thing that they've kept open, really, during this time of kind of lockdowns and shutdowns. So very grateful for that as we move forward. Anyone else have anything that we can pray about or that we could praise at this time? Wow. Absolutely. Not often that your wallet goes missing and you're like, you find it or receive it back in the condition it was lost in, even though you didn't realize that. That's awesome. Absolutely. And you don't have to replace all those cards and stuff, so that's a bonus. That can take a lot of work and a lot of time, I know. Definitely. Let's take, I did want to say I was very thankful for our meeting on Wednesday night, which made me even more appreciative of Brad and his ministry that he's doing with Grief Share. I came and joined them on Wednesday, and it just opened my eyes to how significant of a role Brad is playing in these Grief Shares. So it's a very tough ministry, let me just put it that way, and Brad is leading very well in it. So we've got people in the Grief Share stuff that have come alongside, and they're there to support as well. And so we're very blessed to have that going on, and very thankful for the Grief Share group. Anyways, we'll take those things to the Lord and just praise Him for that. We'll continue to pray for the anxieties that maybe some people are experiencing during this time. And we'll just pray for health in our country as a whole. Father, we thank you for being able to gather together as the church still. And we are just so grateful that we can come together, we can sing praises, we can acknowledge you with your word, and just understand that we are here because of you. We're thankful for all that you give us, all that you continue to give us, all that you've provided in the past. Thank you so much. And for the work on the cross of your Son, we are truly blessed. We're very thankful for the fact that even Rhonda, who had lost her wallet on Friday without even knowing it, had it returned by someone, a good Samaritan who returned it to the RCMP or turned it into the RCMP with not a thing missing from it. And so we're very thankful for that and the honesty of someone to return the wallet intact. Thank you so much for that, Father. And we continue to pray for our Grief Share groups as they continue to meet. And it's just amazing to see the ministry unfold there and the broken hearts that that are in the midst of that group. Father, they have some serious soul wounds right now and they need some serious tending to. So we pray for your Holy Spirit's touch upon them. Fill them, counsel them, guide them, lead them, and bring them your peace. We pray this all in your name, Father. Amen. So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 13. And so this is kind of, We know that Paul and Barnabas, they've kicked off their big kind of missionary trip. They did the tour around Cyprus. And so we're going to continue on here as we're going to be exposed to maybe some difficult roads for this missionary trip. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. So we're going to read verses 13 to 16, but it's really going to cover up a good portion of Acts chapter 13 as we kind of analyze everything here. So it says this in verse 13, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went up to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word for them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak.'" So just a quick little thing for everybody today. The Apostle Paul would take three missionary journeys in his lifetime. On his first journey, as we have read, Paul and Barnabas traveled to Cyprus. They pretty much roamed the island and spread the gospel as they went. And they would eventually head off the island and head to Perga in Pamphylia. They would make their way to Galatia, minister to the people of Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And then they would return to Antioch after preaching and teaching in these places. It all unfolds for us in Acts chapter 13 to 14. The start of his second journey, we'll see the partnership of Barnabas and Saul really dissolve. There would be some tensions that arise among them as they both had different perspectives of a man named John Mark, or John as we just read, and he headed off to Jerusalem. It is in Acts 13 that John Mark will depart from Barnabas and Saul as they were on their first missionary journey. And whatever had occurred between the three of them, it had left Paul kind of questioning John Mark's ability to minister to each other, to others, sorry, or to teach the gospel message. Acts 13:13, as we read, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." But then we fast forward just a little bit to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, and it says this, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul, he did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So they went their separate ways. Paul would head with Silas to Turkey as he began to head into what is now a part of Europe, in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And then he would proceed home after this and briefly stop in Ephesus. Paul's third journey would see the majority of his time spent in Ephesus. He would head back to Jerusalem after this, and he would be arrested. The missionary journeys that Paul takes, they're trips that changed the world. If one person ever says they can't change the world, well, Paul did a pretty good job of that in his missionary journeys. So as we read through Acts chapter 13, we're just in the beginning phase of Paul's first missionary journey. As we see in verse 13, though, not everything is coming up smelling like roses or is smooth sailing for the saints. Their time on Cyprus did not have much in the way of issues. Yeah, they had to deal with this guy, Bar-Jesus, but that was easily handled as the Holy Spirit filled Paul in this encounter. However, the dynamics of the missionary group had shifted. Remember, it kind of appears that Paul began to take this leadership role among the group. Could this have created problems? It's quite possible that that was a problem. Sometimes losing leadership to another is quite difficult. But the true issue with this group is probably attached to the random departure of John Mark. Luke in verse 13, he writes about this departure, and it truly seems, as he writes in verse 13, that it's not a big deal. John Mark returned to Jerusalem is what we're informed. He's just letting us know that he's returned to his home. It's not presented as a big thing. After all, we can read in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, that those who were commissioned was Barnabas and Saul. It was not John Mark. Acts 13, 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Even though John Mark was not commissioned, he still traveled with Paul and Barnabas. The reason being, with John Mark was related to Barnabas. So one of them must have asked the other to join the missionary journey in some fashion. And Mark tagged along with them and headed off to Cyprus. But it's when they return to the mainland yet again that John Mark decides to depart the company and return to Jerusalem. And we're not told why. We just know that he left. And we'll find out later in Acts that Paul was not thrilled with John Mark's decision. He felt deserted. And because of this, church drama begins to affect this group. So not only do we have this awkward relationship that's beginning to form with John Mark, Paul, and Barnabas, kind of this weird dynamic there, but around this time, when they hit the mainland, they were just a short time in Pamphylia, and would head further inland. Paul got an illness. And they would head to Pisidian Antioch. It's clearly a different Antioch, not the one that we talked about in Syria that was quite glamorous and quite multicultural. This is a place in the mountains. So could the quick departure from Pamphylia be because of health issues that Paul was experiencing? Is this why John Mark left? Sorry, I have no answers for you on that. Those are just questions. But in Galatians 4, 13 to 14, we read about this illness. As Paul writes, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So in just a short period of time together, this missionary trip was suddenly divided, and it experienced the hardships that can just occur on travels as somebody was ill. Boy, I know that about missionary trips, you know, being ill on missionary trips. It's a tough one. But maybe this illness and John Mark leaving was what created such frustration in Paul towards John Mark. As Paul was carrying on and preaching the gospel and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ while being sick, and John Mark leaves for Jerusalem, making Paul feel abandoned. It's got to be harsh. And we actually don't even know the specifics behind it, but you can really kind of start putting pieces together based off of what Paul has to say and his illnesses in Galatia that he talks about. But is it all happening while on missions, while doing God's work to bring glory to the Father? It's a mission that's led by the Holy Spirit, a mission that would bless the world. And yet they have leadership problems, sickness, and even questions of loyalty within their little group as they travel. Think about that for a second. One of the greatest missionary journeys of all time faced serious troubles of all types. This means we should never be shocked or surprised when trouble comes to us as well. Far too often we find ourselves as a church saying everything in a Christian's life is going to be great. Everything's going to be fantastic. Everything's going smoothly. We tell ourselves that nothing bad should ever happen to us. So we expect some sort of good life goodie bag that we're handed out nonstop from God. In reality, that's not the truth. And I'm praying the one thing that we take out of COVID as a church, as a group of people, is that we will become humble in all of this. That the church will be humbled. And that we will understand that we are truly under God's care. Jesus never promised us smooth sailing. He never promised that. In fact, he promised us the exact opposite. And so we look at this fragile little missionary group as the early church sends out its best to the world. Yet they have sickness come upon Paul. They have John Mark that just departs for some unknown reason. But the thing that we know out of all of this is that God knew what was going on with this group. He knew what was going to happen. God always knows. And just because the answer seems to evade us, or why something seems to fail so miserably, or why life feels like it's headed down a road of sheer despair, it does not mean that there is no answer for us, and it does not mean that God is not blessing us in spite of the horrible time or the life that we are experiencing. Blessings can come out of COVID. Blessings can come out of isolation. It's the reality of how God can work. This team that's on their first missionary journey, they experience these moments of grief and trouble and illness and sickness. But in spite of that, they still worked hard for the Lord. They preached the gospel, and people believed. And the church thrived because of that. God works in bad situations too. And so this group of Paul and Barnabas, they arrive in Pisidian Antioch. And they head to the synagogue because they know their opportunity to preach is going to be right there. At this point in time, the synagogues were open to the early gospel preachers. And for those of you who don't know, a synagogue, it's a place of worship. And for this particular area in Pisidia, Antioch, it would be a diaspora synagogue, which, as I discussed last time, it's this diaspora Jewish group is just people that aren't centralized out of Israel. So it's located outside of Israel. And strangers, they're permitted to worship in synagogues. You would see a mixture of God-fearing Gentiles and Jews at synagogues, or just curious people seeking out what these places had to say. On a regular Sabbath in a synagogue, it was customary to share two readings of Scripture. One of them was from the book of the law. It's always good to know what the law has to say. The second thing that they would read from is from the prophets. After these readings, the speaker would explain the passages to those listening. That's something that we refer to as exposition. We can read of this occurring for Jesus at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And he would use that time to explain the passage to his listeners as well. It was really the common order of service for these places of worship. So you would be familiar with what was happening at any synagogue service that was being held in the world. I guess it's kind of like church services. You could almost go to any church service and you expect, all right, we'll have our three songs beforehand, go into prayer, and then when the speaker will come up, do his thing, and maybe there's announcements mixed in there somewhere, and then we have the song afterwards, right? It's just assumed that all that can out happen at almost any church. The synagogue worked in the same fashion where they were kind of stuck in the way that they do things. Stuck, that's a bad word. But they were just doing things the way that they were. So Paul, he would take this time as the time was kind of opened up to him to preach a pretty great sermon. In fact, his sermon is similar in style to Stephen's sermon in the earlier book of Acts here, as Paul reminds people of Israel's history. But it's also a sermon that is very much like Peter, as Paul uses scripture evidence to get his point across. Paul, the genius that he is, he begins with an introduction, although it's a very short one. His introduction addresses two categories of people who are gathered at the synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me.'" Immediately, we know that the people gathered at this time, they're a mixed group of worshipers. There are Jews present, and there are also God-fearing Gentiles attending. And remember, the God-fearing Gentiles, we just have to think of the people that are kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. If you ever want to go and read that, that's pretty awesome. But these God-fearing Gentiles are what we would probably call seekers. They like the teachings of Judaism, but they have not taken the time to convert. So Paul has this opportunity to preach to Jews, yet at the same time he's preaching to them, he has an opportunity to share with these God-fearing Gentiles that are spiritually seeking and spiritually starved. It's a fertile ground for his evangelizing. As the way he preaches opens their eyes to the Old Testament and how the law and the prophets all point to Jesus. Paul then moves into his four-point sermon. It's literally 4 points. And for those from the 80s era, know that this should be a 30-point or three-point sermon. So it's a little disappointing that Paul would do that. But his points, they're really a summation of the Old Testament kerygma. Kerygma, remember, means common preachings. So that's point number one, is the Old Testament kerygma. The New Testament kerygma is the second one, as it's the common New Testament teachings. And then evidences from Scripture is the third point. And an announcement of the gospel message is his fourth one. But there's a call to respond that comes after that. His conclusion in the end would be a not so pleasant one, as it's a warning of judgment for those who choose to ignore the good news. He begins with the standard teachings of the Old Testament, says he, as he does this to catch the attention of the Jews that are gathered before him. He reminds them of God's saving works and acts for his people. These are all teachings that are to be held in remembrance and taught to other generations to come. It's no different than we do as a church. As we come here, we learn, we understand the word together, and hopefully we read this at home as well on our days off, or just even when days we're working, we should be in it. He begins with the patriarchal period in Acts chapter 13, verse 17. As it says, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. This is all common teachings for the people who would gather at the synagogues, for both the God-fearing Gentiles and the Jews. The patriarch period, it had main players in it like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these people just knew that as they gathered there. They knew exactly who Paul was talking about here. And then he presents Israel as a great nation that was prosperous, and it would eventually depart Egypt in something called the Exodus. Acts chapter 13, verse 18 then says, For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. I always have to laugh at that. He endured their conduct in the wilderness. We're pleasant human beings, I guess. But Paul is just reminding them of the wandering that the people of Israel did before Moses would eventually lead them to the promised land. Acts chapter 13, 19 says, "And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." And this is the conquest that we read about in Joshua. Acts chapter 13, verse 20, "All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." These men and women, they ruled over Israel until the time of the kings. And the king's time wasn't really a good thing for the most part. Acts chapter 13, verses 21 to 22. "Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" This messy history would lead to who would be considered one of the greatest leaders of all time for the people of Israel, King David. Everything would pretty much go downhill for Israel after King David. Paul is reminding them that during these times, God was calling his people, that he was moving them, that he was saving them, and he was delivering them. And Paul will let them know that this is no different than God working in the New Testament. We sometimes forget that as a church. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. God is unchanging. And so Paul then goes into presenting the New Testament as it reveals that God is now working through Jesus Christ. And he transitions for his listeners at this time. Excuse me. As Paul knows that the Jewish people, they would have just been enamored by the historical discussion. They would have loved that whole history thing. We kind of don't enjoy it too much nowadays, but they would have loved it. They knew their word. They knew what God was doing in the people of Israel. But now Paul informs the people gathered that God is seeking all of those who are listening, not just the Jews. God is not a God of the past only. God is not a God of the Jews only. God is still acting as he has acted in recent times, and he is doing something new. And so there's this new covenant that he presents to them through the work of Jesus Christ. And he informs the audience of how this is a truth for them. Acts chapter 13, verse 24 says, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all people of Israel." The ministry of John had prepared the way for Jesus. And then Paul moves into the death of Jesus in Acts 13, 27 to 28. As it says, "The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed." And then Paul moves on to Jesus' burial. In Acts 13, 29, he says, "When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." And he informs them of the resurrection. Acts 13, 30 to 31. "But God raised him from the dead. For many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Friends, Christianity is not just a philosophy, and it's not just a set of ethics. Yes, it does have those. Christianity is a proclamation of facts of God's working among us. And Paul is letting the synagogue attenders know this. Paul then will build upon this case as he points to Scripture. Well, obviously, when I say that, he's always pointing towards the Old Testament to bring these people to a clear understanding. He shares four verses with the listeners on that day. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said, to me you are my son. Today I have become your father. And then Paul's pointing to them that in this passage that God the Father is speaking to God the Son. He then moves on to Isaiah 55, 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen and that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. That is a promise that was made to King David, and it's being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 16:10 says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. That passage should seem familiar to us. As Peter used that exact passage in Acts chapter 2. Jesus the Messiah, he died and was buried, but he did not decay. As his body was preserved and Jesus was raised again on that third day. And finally, Paul uses Habakkuk 1:5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. All of this, it leads to the gospel message and Paul's plea to the people for a response in verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. For those of you who don't know, justification is this idea that tells you that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and belief on him has made you a brand new creation. The result of that new creation is just as if you have never sinned. Some people put it this way, to be justified is it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's not that we've never sinned as we have, and because of that we need a Savior. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, the one who bore our punishment for sin in our place, he's left us standing before God as though we have never sinned. And Paul wants everyone to know that the law could never do this for us. The law that the people in the synagogue were there to hear, the thing that they based their salvation upon, it could not save them. That's a pretty big deal for Paul to say to these people gathered in the synagogue. He's telling them Moses' law is not good enough because everybody's sinning, even with that law in place. It is in Jesus Christ alone that God has atoned for sins that are committed. And God provided justifications for sinners in Jesus Christ. This is the good news that Paul proclaims. This is the good news that we need to proclaim. As we gather here today, we have to be bold in our proclamation of it and let people know about that good news. That people are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Paul will then conclude with Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And it's not good news. It's a warning. Acts chapter 13, verse 40, Paul makes it very clear. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Do not ignore the gospel. God is a God that is full of grace, but God is also a God of righteousness and judgment. Sin has to be judged. It absolutely has to, if it is not atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. As in Habakkuk, the people of Israel, they felt God's wrath. They turned their backs on him. So God poured out wrath upon them. They were exiled. So too must we be aware that God will judge those who reject the offer of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers forgiveness. Do not reject this, because you will find God's wrath will follow a rejection of his Son. Paul preached well on that day. So much so that people asked for him to return the next week. Some of them would repent of their sins because of Paul. They would turn to Jesus for salvation. So my question for you is, will you do the same? Will you proclaim the good news? Will you repent of your sin and believe on Jesus, the source of all salvation? As he is the one who gives eternal life. That's the question we need to continue to ask ourselves. What are we doing with the gospel message? What are we doing with the good news? Do we face opposition and do we run away? Do we return? I'm not saying John Mark returned, but do we return to our homes like John Mark did? Or do we push on like Paul and Barnabas on one of the most impactful missionary trips of all time that literally changed the world? Are we a church that is capable of changing the world, is what I guess I'm asking, by sharing the good news with those around us? Join me in prayer. And then I'll send you off with a benediction verse and ask Janet to come up here and conclude with one last song. Father, we pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit today. Give us courage, give us guidance and direction as we head out into this world. It's such a confusing world at this time. But you can work in confusing, you can work in chaos, you can work when we're struggling in life. And so we just pray for your hand upon us, and that we would be bold in sharing the gospel news, or we would courageously at this time believe upon your Son if we haven't. And know the work that you did on the cross for us, Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Just one thing before I read the verse that I have for today. I will be kind of on vacation next week. I will be in on Tuesday just for one day. I'm just finishing off my last vacation week. Next week we will have a guest speaker here. I can't actually reveal who that is because they're a missionary that we can't post the video. So those watching online, I'm coming in on Tuesday to do a video for you. And those in person, you get to hang out with us and have a missionary speaker that I can't talk about. So that's exciting. And also, if you have any sort of available time or anything, I know I'm volunteering with the Salvation Army, and it looks very strange this year because we're not allowed to really ring bells. But if you have time to, give them a call. They're kind of looking for people to help out. So, I don't know. I have fun doing it, just saying thank you to people for dropping off some monies and stuff. So that's good times. But anyways, I just wanted to share this with you. As Paul writes this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." We're going to mess up at times in life. That's why Jesus had to come, because we could never, ever live up to the law. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to put our belief in him. Hope you all have a great week, and I hope you remember to take time to pray, to read your word, and to put your belief back on Jesus Christ. Have a great week.